Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Father, we love you, and we honor you, and we adore you, and we ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. May a spirit of faith rise up in our midst today to take the land, to do the impossible, to see Jesus glorified. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The message title, Get Out of the Boat. Get out of the boat. Beginning verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, listen. Peter was a fisherman. His colleagues, some of them were fishermen. They knew what they were doing. They knew when to go fishing. They knew where to go fishing. And what Jesus was telling them was wrong place, wrong time. Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, there are a few amazing things about this account. One is that after getting the catch of their lives, two boats sinking for all the fish, that they leave that immediately to just go follow Jesus. That they weren't concerned about the great catch of fish. They were concerned about the one who gave them the great catch of fish. This amazing Savior, this miracle worker. But what's also interesting is that even though what Jesus was telling them made no sense, this was the wrong time to go fishing and deep water was the wrong place to do it, because he said so, they were willing to do it. And it's often been said that the miracles of God are in the deep waters of obedience. The miracles of God are in the deep waters of obedience, that we have to get out of our comfort zone, that we have to respond by faith, that we have to take that step into what seems like nothing, and it's only as we take the step and actually put our foot down that the ground comes under us. And the picture of getting out of the boat comes from the end of Matthew, the 14th chapter, when Jesus is walking on the water at night. The disciples are in the boat. There's a terrible storm. Just led a tour in February in Israel. And we were right by the Sea of Galilee some of the nights. And the day that we were leaving from there, it was stormy and the wind blowing. And I just went outside to take a picture and thought, man, what would it be like? Experienced fishermen, but the storm gets so bad, they're fearing for their lives. And here comes Jesus walking on the water towards them. And initially, they're terrified. They think it's a ghost or something. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's me. So this terrible storm, wind blowing, waves raging. And what does Peter say? One of the things that must have been regrettable the moment he spoke it. One of those things that the moment the words came out of his mouth, he must have said to himself, what did I just say? A lot of us can relate to Peter. I can relate to Peter. Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. And Jesus says, come on, it's me. Get out. Peter must have been thinking, why couldn't I have said, Lord, if it's really you, get in the boat with us. Lord, if it's really you, stop the wind and the wave. What a stupid, if it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat. I mean, picture that. You know, you're in a plane and the rough weather and the plane shaking all over. And there you see Jesus kind of just hovering by you, flying in the air. Jesus, if that's really you, tell me to go out the emergency door and fly with you. No, the logical thing is, Jesus, get in the boat with us. And of course, Jesus tells him, come out. So Peter gets, it must have been terrifying. And he literally starts to walk on the water. No one had ever done this before, except for the Lord himself. He starts to walk on the water. You know how many tourists go to Israel every year? You know how many millions of people have gone on tourist trips to Israel? And you know how many people try to walk on the Sea of Galilee? Peter is actually walking on the water. He had to get out of the boat to experience the miracle. As long as he stayed in the boat, he would not experience the miracle. He had to get out of the boat. He had to walk into the deep waters of obedience, out of his comfort zone, out of his safety zone, where the only thing he's hanging on to is God. And then suddenly the water becomes solid. And the thing is, if he had stayed in faith with his focus on Jesus, you know what he would have realized? If I can walk on water, I can run on water. If I can walk on water, I can jump on, I can dance on water. You know, once it's by faith, it's all possible. But what happens is, as he starts to look at the wind and the water, he panics, gets his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to say, Lord, I'm going to drown. Jesus grabs him, takes him in the boat. All you moms, you know, when your kids get hurt, they come running to you, they're just clinging to you. You know, you can't scratch them off. It's probably the way Peter was clinging to Jesus at that moment. Friends, we will never see the impossible acts of God until we get out of the boat. We will never see the impossible acts of God until we step into the deep waters of obedience. We will never see the realm of the impossible until we get beyond the realm of what is possible for us. It's not a matter of us trying to initiate it or make it happen. It's not a matter of us deciding, okay, I'm just going to go off my medicine and make God heal me, or I'm just going to quit my job and make God support me. It's not a matter of you manufacturing something. It's a response to a word from God. It's a response to a promise from God. It's a response for an invitation from God. But the step must be taken. When God speaks to the cripple, get up and walk, when that word comes, there's that faith response. When the person has the withered hand, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. There's that faith response of obedience. Now look, sometimes God just heals and God just touches. I remember hearing a story. A friend of mine was rooming with someone at a conference, and the man had terrible eyesight and these really thick eyeglasses, and he got prayed for the night before. And the next day, he gets up and he puts his glasses on and he starts crying. And my friend says to him, what's the matter? Why are you crying? He said, I got prayed for last night. He goes, my eyes are worse than ever. I can't see anything. And the guy said to him, take the glasses off. He was perfectly healed. That's why he couldn't see anything when he looked through those glasses. God can do that. God heals unbelievers sometimes. God can do what he wants to do. He's God. But when he speaks to us as his children, there's that faith response. There's that stepping out. There's that, yes, Lord. And when the angel Gabriel appears to Miriam, to Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke, the first chapter, and she says, how is this going to be? It wasn't unbelief. It was an honest question. How can it be? I'm going to give birth to the Messiah. I'm a virgin. And what does Gabriel tell her? The power of God's going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You remember about 5 years ago when your pastor was preaching from Luke 1. That's what it was, right? About 5 years ago. You were in Luke 1, five and a half years ago, getting ready to get to Luke 24. Just wait what happens next when he preaches on the book of Psalms. No, I'm kidding. The power of God's going to come on you. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And that which is going to be born of you is called the Son of God. Oh, and not only so, but your older cousin Elizabeth. And people said, she's too old to have a child. She's pregnant now. She's in her 6th month. For with God, Luke 1:37, nothing will be impossible. It's this new realm where God loves to work in this way and brings the forerunner of the Messiah to a couple that's too old to have kids, and brings the Messiah himself through a virgin so that it's clear, it's his power, it's his might. But it requires a faith response. It requires a getting out of the boat. It requires a stepping out of our comfort zone. And let me say it again, it's only then when you put your foot down that the miracle happens. It's only then when you step out that God works. What did God tell the children of Israel in Joshua, the 3rd chapter? Remember, in the days of Moses, God split the sea. God told Moses, hold your rod up, in Exodus, the 14th chapter, and you divide the sea. So he moves with the authority of God. He holds his rod up, and all night a wind blows, and it parts the sea so the children of Israel can walk through. So they already did that, been there, done that. The sea opens, they walk through. What does God have them do in Joshua, the 3rd chapter? How is the Jordan going to split? The same way? No. What does it say? The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant walk ahead, and when you put your feet in the water, it looks a little dumb, it looks a little ridiculous, but when you put your feet in the waters will part. That's often how it is. We want God to just come and do the miracle, and then once the miracle happens, then we'll believe it. No, Jesus tells Mary and Martha in John, the 11th chapter, what does he say? If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Well, I'll believe if I say, Lord, show me the glory first, then I'll believe. It's not faith. I remember 1983. We had been in a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. From late 82 into early 83, God got hold of me and the Spirit came through me, touched many in our church. Ultimately, the leaders rejected what God was doing. We had to move on. And I was working a secular job at that point. I was finishing up my grad work, my PhD work at New York University. The fire's burning. I knew God's about to call me out from what I'm doing fully just to preach. I started preaching 10 years earlier, and now I knew it was time to step out. Something was burning in me. It was growing in me. It was burning in me. And I was out at a conference, and I just heard the Spirit speak to me, just a small challenge. I was out with someone and just felt them speak to me to treat someone to a meal. I remember it was a small thing, but I was thinking, you know, this is all the money that I have, and I felt, no, he's not treating you. You're supposed to treat him. So I just obeyed. And then, you know, a little while after that, I'm at a conference, had maybe $50 in my pocket, and that's the money I had for the week, and I just felt the Spirit say, just give it. Wasn't earth-shattering, but because that's the money I had, I just felt him say, just give it. I thought, okay, I'll obey. Now, it's a few weeks after that, I'm sitting in a service, and one of the sisters had shared from the Scriptures about principles of tithing and giving, and it didn't do anything for me because I had always been giving, always tithing and above since I was saved. But somehow it stirred something in the pastor about faith. I remember he got up behind the pulpit, and he took the Bible. I was like a co-leader with him, but he was a senior leader. He took the Bible, and he hung it over the pulpit like this. And he said, sometimes I believe God's saying to us, I dare you to believe it. I dare you to believe it. And something stirred in me, and I heard the Lord say to me, go out on the street and find someone to witness to. It was midweek. It was a night service. We weren't in a really busy area. We're on Long Island, not in the heart of the city, and it wasn't a busy street. But I heard the Lord. And I went out, and I'm looking for someone to witness to. There's a convenience store there, a gas station. I don't see anybody. And then I see a restaurant, and I see a couple walking to come into the restaurant, and I was on the other side, so I kind of jumped out from behind the door. I didn't mean to surprise him. I'm a kind of big guy, and it was nighttime. I kind of jumped out from the door and just began to share the gospel with him, you know, as clearly as I could, as quickly as I could, before the guy put his arm around his wife and like, thank you, and got her in to get away from this crazy guy. But I knew I had obeyed the Lord, and I went back, and I sat down in the service. And what I realized was these other things, this take this one out for dinner and give this money and now go out with this. It was just the Lord saying, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you sometimes just a little test. Do I have your ear? Are you listening? And I'm sitting there. I thought, maybe I'm just supposed to knock on doors and share the gospel. And I heard this, yes. And I thought, I'm supposed to quit my job. I'm supposed to quit my job and just begin to share the gospel. And I heard, yes, like the Lord saying, yeah. And then I thought, what about that Bible school? There was a new Bible school had opened up on Long Island. And my pastor told me to be praying about it. I didn't know why, because I was already educated and a whole bit. And he said, no, you should pray about maybe teaching there. And I said, Lord, what about that Bible school that just opened on Long Island? And I heard the Lord say, yeah. I went home and I sat Nancy down. I said, I'm quitting my job, and I'm going to teach at Christ for the Nations. And she burst out laughing, not because she didn't believe, but just, you know, the suddenness of hearing the announcement. I called my mom. She was a widow. I said, Mom, we're going to be moving about an hour out on Long Island. I'm going to teach at this school. I called my boss. I said, sometime in the fall. This was the summer of 83. I said, sometime in the fall. Summer of 83. I said, sometime in the fall, I'm going to be leaving my job to teach full-time at a Bible school in Long Island. I hadn't heard a word from man. The director had just arrived in the States or was just arriving and was not planning on hiring any new people at all. I didn't hear anything from man, but I heard God. And based on what I heard, I obeyed God. I stepped out. It was not being irresponsible. I was a hard worker. That wasn't the issue. I was not looking for God to bail me out. In fact, we had to live by faith. The salary that the school paid me was a low salary so that you had to believe God. They wanted to make sure you were called. I mean, that was their philosophy. They wanted to make sure you were called there, so they underpaid their staff. I'm serious. And you had to believe God just for money to make it every month. But I stepped out in obedience. We put our house on the market. You're called real estate. We're moved before we even had a guarantee of a job because I heard God. And I knew, step out, get out of the boat, step out, get on the water, go into the deep waters of obedience. It wasn't something I initiated. It was something God spoke. And the breakthrough came when I stepped out. We're not about to receive an offering, so I'm not telling you this for offering purposes. But before that, when I was in the secular world, so I was doing my grad studies, married, two kids, and working a secular job, a sales job. And I had different jobs over the years, but one of them was selling baby pictures. Oh, yeah, one of the most glorious jobs I had. And the way it would work would be that you have a baby. I mean, now there's a trillion other ways to have pictures, but in those days, you have a baby, and then you get contacted, then you get a free picture. And a cameraman comes and takes like a dozen pictures of your kids and so on. And then I'd follow up a couple weeks later and say, hey, you know, we can put them together like this or get something for the grandparents or do a collage, etc. And, you know, most people would be interested in buying pictures, especially if they didn't want anything. They said, well, what are you going to do with the proofs there? I said, well, we just throw them away. You're throwing away my kids' pictures. So you come up with some kind of deal. And I remember when our first daughter was born, we bought those. And I thought, okay, I can sell this. So it was full-time. Salesman, then going to grad school, married, two kids. And I was about to be driving out about 70 miles east on Long Island. It was the furthest out I was going to have to go, so it was a long commute, thankfully, not with the traffic. But it was going to be a long commute, and somehow I felt a little bit overwhelmed at that point with everything going on in life. And when I looked at our finances, and I realized, if I write the tithe check now to our church, then we have this bill due and then we have rent due, I'm going to be short. And we lived upstairs from our landlord, and he was a ruthless guy. I mean, he was alienated everybody, ultimately alienated his wife. I mean, everybody ended up hating this guy. real trial to live there. So we lived in the apartment above him in this little house. And if you didn't pay right on time, there was no option. You had to. And I remember thinking, what am I going to do? And I heard the Lord, the only time he ever spoke this to me, but from Malachi 3, where he said to Israel, test me. I felt the Lord said to me, test me and watch what I'm going to do. So in obedience to the Lord and feeling prompted, not being irresponsible, but feeling prompted by God, not under duress from our local church, the pastor didn't hit you over the head with the Bible. He didn't say, you know, you're robbing God and yell at us. No, I just felt the Lord say to me, test me with the tithe and watch what I'm going to do. So I wrote the check in obedience to God. And then the next day, I drove out 70 miles. And I meet with the first people, and you'd present something. You know, we have this option, this option, this option. And okay, I'll take that one. I mean, that's not the way it goes. They're going to argue with you. They're going to bargain with you. They're going to, how about this? How about that? It's like, I'll take this. As the day went on, I was walking around. I was almost staggering. Understand, it was not about the money. It was about God working supernaturally. You hear what I'm saying? It was about, I was watching a miracle. At the end of the day, I mean, I began to call in to the company during the day. I said, you're not going to believe what's happening. You're not going to believe what's happening. I'm literally staggering. It's in a state of shock. It was the single day sales record in the history of the company. And they had all these seasoned guys that were much better salesmen than me and all. And I was just staggered. Not because the money was utterly immaterial. That was completely meaningless. It was just watching God move. It was him saying, test me. Watch what happens. Get out of the boat. It's something that small. I remember at the end of the week, they were all excited. Was I going to crack this number? Was I going to crack this number? Was I going to crack this number? Because nobody had ever cracked this number. Was I going to crack this number for the week? And there had been a couple I'd been trying to see. And I kept trying, you know, this didn't work, that didn't work. And the wife said, husband can only be here this time. And will this work? No, will that work? Finally, we work out the last appointment of the last day is when I could see them. I come by, and we start off with this presentation. Remember, people are ready for a free picture. We'd start off with this presentation. It was a wooden plaque. It opened up with all these different pictures. And then the grandparents each got a plaque that opened up, you know, and then all the family. It was this like $400 package that nobody's ever going to buy. And, you know, $399.95. No one's ever going to buy it. But, you know, then you'd work your way down. Maybe they'd spend $30 or $40 or $50. So I take out the whole thing. I present it. They said, okay, we'll take that. I said, what? I mean, it's never happened. It's not supposed to happen like that. I said, okay. And I'm thinking, all right, I know I could discount this. And my ethics are telling me I want to bless them. And I said, all right, what else? Well, tell you what, I want to make this even a better package for you. Do you have other relatives? No, this is good. We're happy with this. I want to give them more. They don't want more. And I remember, so that put me over. That set the record for the company. And I remember I got outside the door. I was in an apartment complex, so doors on each side. I got outside the door, and I got on my knees, and I raised my hands and worshiped. I thought, if anybody sees this and doesn't understand, they're going to think that I'm some money-hungry salesman, and I just got a big sale, so I'm worshiping God. No, it had nothing to do. The money was completely immaterial. The money was 100% irrelevant. It was the fact that I set a record for the company that week. I came in that next day and they were like, yeah, this is amazing. And I'm thinking, it is. It's God did it. And of course, never hit that number again and was very happy when God called me out to leave the job. All I'm saying is I had to take the step. Sometimes it's the smallest little thing. Sometimes it's just lay this down, give this up, reach out to this person, ask forgiveness. Sometimes it's write a check to this ministry. I don't mean this ministry, a ministry. Sometimes it's get out, share the gospel with some. Just obey. Sometimes God wants to see if we're listening. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. One of my good friends ministering in Russia years back, in the days when Boris Yeltsin was the prime minister, old days of Soviet Union, now Russia. He was ministering at a conference with Jewish believers in Jesus who were now being raised up in leadership. And while he's there, he shares with everyone. God spoke to me to deliver a copy of the U.S. Constitution to Prime Minister Boris Yeltsin before I leave here. No sooner does he say the words, he asks himself, why did I just announce that? Why did I tell the whole crowd here? God spoke this to me privately. Why did I tell the whole crowd? He brought a copy of the Constitution with him to give to Boris Yeltsin because God told him. He just heard a faint whisper from the Lord. But he knew the voice of the Lord. He was a man of faith. So he makes the announcement. And after he makes the announcement, I don't know how many times this happened to you, but the Spirit of God will move on you to speak something, and no sooner do you speak it, the Spirit leaves you. You know what I'm talking about? You feel God stir you to do something, to make a choice, to take a stand, to speak a word. And the moment you announce it, once it's out of your lips, all assurance leaves. All sense of anointing leaves. Like, what did I just do? If it hasn't happened to you, trust me, it will. So my friend makes this announcement and thinks to himself, why did I just announce? I just set myself up to be a fool. I set myself up to bring reproach to the gospel. What did I just do? So he's got another day in Russia, then he leaves. And because his travel schedule is so intense, his assistant would book him in a really nice hotel his last night so he could rest and just enjoy the stay before hitting the road again. But the hotel they always stayed at was completely booked. So his assistant found another hotel. And it was a brand new hotel that was just opening. And this hotel was the first unique one that was being built together with money from the West and Russia working together. And so it was this joint project. So my friend's over there, and he's just down in the workout room, and he's in the hot tub, I think, just kind of relaxing, when an announcement goes over the whole hotel. We need all guests to come out of all room, you know, any outside rooms and things like that. Prime Minister Yeltsin is about to arrive in the building. This actually happened. True story. Of all hotels in the country, why in the world is Prime Minister Yeltsin coming to that building? What it was celebrating this venture with the West and Russia working together. The building was just open. The hotel was just open. So he was coming kind of like an inaugural thing. And my friend, he starts to smile. This is it. He jumps out, gets cleaned up, runs right to his room. He's always travels with real nice suits, puts on his best suit. And then he said, Lord, how do I get the Constitution to Yeltsin? And the Lord said to him, walk. So he starts walking. Yeltsin is going to be coming into this gathering, all these dignitaries and things like this. And here's my friend, Yeltsin, with his bodyguards. And it turned out that at that time that Russia was looking at rewriting their constitution and things like this. And that's why my friend felt he was supposed to get him a copy of our American Constitution. Sure enough, here comes Yeltsin. My friend comes walking. Here comes Boris Yeltsin with his bodyguards. And my friend goes right up, and because he looks so official and he presents himself with confidence, the bodyguards stop. He comes over to Yeltsin, and Yeltsin walks in the room. He comes over to him. He hands him the Constitution. He says to the translator, I'm a minister of the gospel from the United States. God laid it on my heart to give you this Constitution. I know it'll be of help in what you're doing right now with looking at your own Constitution. The translator explains it. Yeltsin takes the Constitution, turns around, and walks out the building. Doesn't address people, doesn't do anything, leaves. That's it. It's a totally crazy story. It happened to my friend Bob Weiner. A totally crazy story. But the fact is, he had to step out. If he just stayed in his room, Yeltsin would not have come knocking on his door. He had to get out of his comfort zone. You say, I could never do something like that. Maybe not. But if you heard the voice of God in little things, if you heard the voice of God in this, and in this, and in this, and in this, then it'd be easy to step out. We need to grow in faith little by little. We need to step out little by little. We need to recognize his voice. end of Hebrews 5 talks about people who through maturity can discern the difference between good and evil. There's a growth process. You get used to the voice of God. You get used to the prompting of the Spirit. You recognize when it's Him, and then it just becomes natural to obey. It becomes natural to step out. I was doing some interviews with a friend of mine on God TV, one of our grads who's now the CEO of God TV, which is massive in different countries outside of America. We were doing shows, recording them on Wednesday, and he told me a story, told the audience a story. I don't think I'd ever heard it. He's trying to sleep one night, and he hears this phone number over and over and over and over. Phone, just write down numbers. And so he's trying to go back to sleep. He can't go back to sleep. Can't go back to sleep. Finally, he gets up, he writes down the number, and as soon as he writes it down, sleeps like a baby. Wakes up the next morning, dials the number. Dials the number in obedience to God. And nobody's there, just voicemail. So he thinks, good, I don't have to talk to somebody. Voicemail comes up, and he just says, hey, my name's Ward Simpson. And during the night, the Lord gave me your number, and I just want you to know God loves you and has a plan for your life. And basically, that's it. Hangs up, he obeyed the Lord. Later that day, his phone rings, and it's that number. And he thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. Someone's going to be mad at me. And what was it? It was a fairly new believer who had come to the Lord, but had gotten deeply discouraged and was about to end his life when he got the phone call. Come on. God wants to encourage your faith to step into the waters of obedience. God wants to encourage your faith in little things and in large. Because hear me, all things are possible to him who believes. If you said to me, okay, we can put someone in your ministry to work with you. And here's a person that's really wealthy. And here's a person with a lot of knowledge. And here's a person with administrative gifts. And here's a person of prayer with a real gift of faith. That's the one I'll take. Because that billionaire's money or that millionaire's money is going to run out. And that person with knowledge, they only know so much. And that administrative person, they can only do so much. But all things are possible to the one who believes. You can see God open doors. You can have all the money in the world, and it's not going to open your doors to get into certain countries. You can have all the administrative skill in the world, but it's not going to save a lost sinner. You can have all the knowledge in the world, but it's not going to heal a sick body. But all things are possible to him who believes. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does he say at the end of 2 Corinthians 4? He said that we look at that which is invisible. We focus on that which is eternal and invisible. What does it say about Moses in Hebrews, the 11th chapter? What does it say about Moses? It says that he endured by seeing him who is invisible. What does it say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does it say in 1 John 5:4? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory by which we overcome the world, even our faith. One of my closest friends in the world is Brother Yesu Padam in India. He grew up as an untouchable, almost starved to death as a boy, was dying of malnutrition. When a Canadian missionary found him lying on the side of the road, brought him into a hospital months to rehabilitate him. When he was 11 years old, he so hated the caste system and the crushing poverty that the untouchables were under that he joined the Naxalites, radical communists, violent communists. 11 years old, he signed with his own blood to join them, became an alcoholic, atheist, violent man, engaging in basically terrorist types of actions. And then in his mid-20s, he married a woman who was a believer, but he was just considered to be a lost soul. He gets gloriously, wonderfully saved. Jesus appears to him. He gets gloriously saved, begins preaching the gospel. He's been stoned for preaching the gospel. He and I have almost had our lives taken preaching the gospel together. In tribal regions that were completely unreached before, they're now blanketed with churches. I mean, he's planted over 7,000 churches in previously unreached tribal regions, built hospitals, schools, preached over 1 million people in one single meeting. When he turned 60 a few years ago, I flew over from the States to India just for his birthday to honor him. And there were other leaders there that came from different places, including Hindu government leaders who came to honor his ministry. That's how much they respect what he's done on the ground and caring for the poor and the needy and the orphans. And then he started works in other parts of India. And then he discipled a young man, a young Korean man. And he and his wife went into Madagascar, the giant island off Africa. And they've seen amazing things there among the poor and in prisons and stuff like that. Amazing work. Then he gets burdened to go to Germany and begin serving in Germany. And all the odds are against him. He's just an Indian guy going to Germany. Nobody knows him there. He begins ministering to the poor. He begins ministering to the homeless. Little by little, encourages a church there. Goes there a few months a year. Encourages them, get involved with the poor. Get involved with the needy. Get involved with these people. To get to the point where enough of these people have come to faith that they get a house called Jesus House where they can bring people for rehab and restoration and start to minister to them. And then they realize, okay, we need a piece of property. We need several buildings to do everything we're called to do. And there's a nice piece of property in a nice area. Going to cost a lot of money to get this. This is not India now. This is Germany. Going to cost a lot of money to get this property. And it's got four buildings on it. Two need to be completely redone. Two are usable. He goes and meets with the owners, shares his vision with them. And they say, well, how much money do you have? He goes, I have no money. And the German Christians tell him, yes, upon him, this is not India. It does not work like this here in Germany. This is not India. It's different here. You got to have money to buy property. No one's just going to give you property because you have a vision. But he knows God wants to teach these German Christians about faith. So the owners meet with other buyers. And these buyers have all the money. They call Yesu Padam back and they sit him down. They said, brother, we met with you. You have all the vision and no money. We met with these other buyers. They have all the money and no vision. So we're going to give you the property. And they give it, just donate the property to his ministry. Doesn't matter if it's Germany, if it's New York City, if it's Lafayette, Louisiana. If it's Vishakhapatnam in India, it doesn't matter. It's the same God. It doesn't matter if it's 4,000 years ago where God tells Abram, through your seed, the whole world will be blessed, but he and his wife can't have kids. It doesn't matter if it's 2,000 years ago and God speaks to Miriam, Mary, the mother of Jesus, about a miraculous birth. It doesn't matter if it's 20 or 30 years ago and the Spirit's speaking to me. Or if it's today and the Spirit's speaking to you. God wants you to step into that realm where all things are possible. God wants you to step into that realm where just alone in your home with no one watching, you can see miracles happen through prayer. You can touch God. You can hear his voice. You can be used by God. And you know, the way we measure things by public ministry is not the way God measures things. Yeah, we literally, by God's grace, our ministry touches millions of people on a regular basis. But all I'm concerned about is that they're actually touched. In other words, the numbers don't matter. The question is, who's being changed? Who's being impacted? And that's only going to happen by faith and by the living word going forward. God wants to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone. Let me say it again. Sometimes it's little by little. Sometimes it's just daily obedience, hearing his voice, doing the same thing. Seems tedious, but he says do it, and you do it, and you obey, and next thing you know, miracles are happening. Could be you've walked with the Lord for a while and gotten comfortable. You know what happens with us in ministry? You kind of learn how to do it. Happens with us in life. Kind of learn the system, how to do it. We start out in faith, and then we kind of just kind of lock in the system, and we know how to do it, and God wants to break us out of that. Let me say it again. It's not a matter of being presumptuous. It's not a matter of you initiating it. If you do that, the thing will fall. If you do that, you'll get out of the boat, step in the water, and sink. God's not obligated to back our foolishness. God's not obligated to bail us out when we step out without his voice. It's fine to say, Lord, if that's really you, I'll obey. Just would you help me to really know it? Help me really sense it. And if you'll seek him, if you'll be in his word, if you'll be in prayer, he will speak to you. It's an amazing thing that human beings can hear the voice of God. But I put it all on him. Sometimes I tell the Lord, look, I'm just a dumb sheep. I don't know anything. I don't know anything. You have to speak. And plus, what I know may not help me do what he's calling me to do, because what he's calling me to do may be completely counterintuitive. It may make no sense at all. And sometimes God has you obey over here so he can bless you over there. And when you set this thing right, it loses something over there. How many of you have had that happen with a condition in your body where you have pain over here and get adjusted over there and the pain leaves? God knows how the whole thing works, so I trust him. I believe him. Let me close here. On the one hand, I'm challenging you to step out. On the one hand, I'm challenging you to steer into those deep waters of obedience. On the one hand, I'm challenging you to get out of the boat. But there's something else. I want to encourage you that you are a believer more than you realize. Every one of you parents that sets godly standards in your home, why are you doing it? You're doing it because you're a believer. Because you believe there's a right and a wrong, and God's ways are good. Every one of you that in the midst of your work situation, you have the opportunity to be dishonest and prosper, but you don't do it to honor God, that's because you're a believer. Every time you get down on your knees and pray and talk to God, you're doing it because you're a believer. Otherwise, why are you praying? Who are you talking to? Every time you take out the Bible and read it as God's word, you're doing it because you're a believer. Every time you share the gospel with someone, you're doing it because you're a believer. Every time there's a temptation, a sin, and go the way of the flesh, and you say, no, I want to obey you, Jesus, you're doing it because you are a believer. So rather than beat yourself up, why don't I have more faith? Why not encourage yourself by saying, I'm a believer? I mean, if you have the evidence of it in your life, why not declare it? I'm a believer. And as a believer, all things are possible, not because of our greatness, but because of God's greatness. Not because of our faithfulness, but because of his faithfulness. I believe God. I believe God. And before you know it, it'll affect the decisions you make. Before you know it, it'll affect your ability to hear the voice of God. Before you know it, it'll become natural. When you hear, just get out, walk on the water. Did he shout it to you? No, I just know. I just know. Some of the most important things in my life, some of the biggest moments in my life, it's not that I heard the voice of God, but I just knew. I knew that I knew that I knew that this was going to happen, that he had spoken it. And it didn't matter what it looked like in the natural, I knew it was going to come to pass, and it did. Faithful is he who called you, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who called you, and he will do it. If you hear his voice, obey. Amen? And if you'll take hold of this, friends, as individuals and as a congregation, you will go to places you have never been before. Hear me. The Lord laid this on my heart for you. We confronted fear in the lives of the enemy last night. Now we speak of faith. Time to get out of the boat. Especially for those of you who've known the Lord for years and have gotten comfortable, time to get out of the boat. And as you step out in obedience, God will work. Amen? Father, we love you, and we thank you, and we bless you, and we honor you in the name of Jesus. And we pray you give us ears to hear. Give me an ear to hear as well, all of us, to step out of our comfort zone and step into those deep waters of obedience. In the name of Jesus, amen.